good number. We appreciate folks coming from Berea and perhaps other places. We've enjoyed the nights together. Unfortunately, everything must come to a close here. I have to get home within the next few days to begin gospel meetings a week from Sunday, but we've enjoyed having this spell with you and trust that there will be lasting blessing. Let us turn tonight to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, please. And verse 14. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice the title of this portion is The Storm. And this incident here, or the incidents linked together, will follow what we looked at last night. Verse 14 of chapter 27, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed. You notice some of these expressions. In verse 14, a tempestuous wind. And then in verse 17, they're driven. Now verse 18, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now I'd like to pause there just for a moment. When you read verse 20, these are not Paul's words. These are the words of Luke, the writer of the book. He says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now we have Paul's answer. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass they escaped all safe to land. I think this is a very interesting, very thrilling story. The very reading of this chapter is very interesting and suggestive, even apart from any ministry associated with it. I like the end of this chapter. The last three words are safe to land, and we love to sing, I shall reach heaven at last, heaven is my home. And on Monday night we noticed that the way to heaven is pictured in the form of a journey through the wilderness, over the land, with the streams and the valleys and the brooks to sustain us, and then the well. And last night it was the voyage over the tempestuous sea, and here again tonight we have the voyage, which illustrates our voyage over life's tempestuous sea, but ending safely in heaven's shore. We love to sing, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shore. Now, some of the elements here would remind us definitely of some of the things we noticed last night. There was a dark night. We read that in verse 20, neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. There was darkness. It was a dark night. And then, of course, there was the quicksand. They feared the quicksand, the deceptive quicksand. And then there was the dangerous rocks. They feared the rocks. And then there was the destructive wind. We read about the tempestuous wind, the quicksand. They would exceedingly toss, the darkness, the tempest, the rocks, and in verse 41, the violence of the waves. Now, when we put all these together, do we not see portrayed before our eyes the voyage of the Christian today? We sang last night, midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see, well I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Now there's a picture here, of course, of the church, if you will, plowing its way through the rough seas, but it also portrays the life of God's people, not only collectively, but individually. There are things here that are very interesting. It says they drew near to some country. Thank God we're drawing near to our heavenly country. And heaven is our home. And then it says that they wish for the day. And verse 33, it says, while the day was coming on. And verse 39 says, it was day. And verse 40 says, they made toward shore. Verse 40 and verse 44 says, they were safe to land. What a picture then of the Christian. Amidst the darkness and the storm and the tempest and the quicksand and the rocks and all the dangers that surrounds the day, we're making toward heaven's shore. We're wishing for the day, and the day is coming. The day is going to dawn, and then farewell forever to this dark and dreary night. And so we see then portrayed before our eyes tonight in this chapter the voyage of the Christian home to glory. Now, there was a darkness of uncertainty, and this encompasses us today. Sometimes we can't see ahead, and God has it ordained that way. God kindly veils our eyes, and there's so much uncertainty today, and we wonder, as far as human events are concerned, what the unknown morrow will bring. We know what our eternal morrow is going to bring, but we know not from day to day, but we leave our hand in the hand of God. And then there's the winds of adversity and disturbance and the waves. We suggested last night the waves of national distress. My, they're roaring today, aren't they? And the waves of church disturbance and the waves of family difficulties and the waves of personal trials and discouragements. Oh, there's the wind and the waves and the tempest and the dark night of uncertainty. And in the midst of all this, we find ourselves in our little frail bark, but thank God we're sailing home and we're going to reach heaven at last, for heaven is our home. Now you see the picture here, and I want you to notice now verse 29. And then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. You see the danger here, there was the rocks. And we're in danger constantly, beloved Christian, as we sail home. Paul says, for instance, he writes like this, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. They were shipwrecked on the rock of unbelief, the rocks of a bad conscience, because of not holding their faith. Then Paul writes like this, many hurtful and foolish lusts which drown men in discouragement, which drown men in destruction, rather, I mean to say. And so, as a result of these hurtful and foolish lusts and covetousness referred to, many of God's dear people are being drowned, if you will. Their souls will be saved, but as to their testimonies, they're being drowned. So there's the rocks of danger that we need to fear as we sail over life's tempestuous sea. Unbelief, a loss of our faith, covetousness, lust, worldliness, and many things like the rocks that are there, treacherous shoal and hiding rock and unknown waves as we sing Before Me Roll. And that was their fear. And this is our constant fear from day to day. And this is why I say we pray as we sing, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. There's always the rocks and there's the quicksand. And we need to keep our eye upon Christ. But now I want to notice again verse 29. Fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. What I would like to do tonight is take this particular verse and give a spiritual application and look at it this way. First of all, I would suggest the Christian's anticipation. They wish for the day. That's our anticipation of the day. The day of his coming. And then secondly, the Christian's attitude. It says they wish for the day. They long for the day. It was an ardent longing, I believe the word suggests here. They were counting the hours. They were counting the minutes. Oh, when will the day appear? They wish for the day. The night seems so long. And that's their attitude, if you will, wishing for the day. And the third thing is the Christian anchor. And I want to speak on these three thoughts tonight from this verse. The Christian's anticipation and the Christian's attitude and the Christian's anchor. Now it says they wish for the day. You know, there's an expression in the New Testament that occurs frequently, and it's the expression, that day. Now, if I were to sit down and write a letter to an unconverted person and just refer to that day, they'd write back and say, Mr. Rieger, what do you mean by that day? But now, if next week, for some reason, you got a letter from me and I just referred to that day in parentheses, you wouldn't write back and say, Brother Rieger, what are you talking about that day? You know what it means. There's only one meaning to the expression that day in the heart and thought of a child of God. It's the day of his appearing. Paul speaks of that day, and they wish for the day, and thank God the day is coming. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day when this darksome night of sorrow will have passed away. And that is our blessed anticipation of the day. And as we noticed last night, we're in the fourth watch of the night. We're just before the dawn of day. Just before the dawn of day. I remember while over in Scotland, where they sing so well, and I was having meetings in this large assembly in a little town in northern Scotland, way up in the northeast coast. And these Scotch folks sang that hymn, It Must Be the Breaking of the Day. My soul was thrilled. I sat there and wept as I heard them sing. The break of day, the breaking of the day. And we're waiting for the dawn of that bright and blessed, and thank God it's an eternal day. And thank God it's the day without clouds. Not a cloud shall dim the sky in that day. And so they wish for the day. It is a day, as we noticed the other day, of his return. With all the associated blessings that will accompany the coming of the Lord, best of all, we look for him. We look for him. We're waiting for the Lord from heaven, and we're going to see him face to face in all his beauty and glory. And this is why we sing, I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. Yes, we're waiting for the new body and the rest and all the rest. And we're waiting to see this world cleansed, if you will, and the end of wars and righteousness reigning. Oh, there are many great things we look for and hope for. But beyond, above all, it's that first sight, that blessed sight of him. The day of his appearing, the day of his return. That, as we pointed out, is the day of our redemption. We shall be perfect. We shall be complete. We shall be fully conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Now that's more at times than our hearts can take in, that we shall be fully like Christ. You know, so often we long to be more like him. We sing more like Jesus. But sometimes we just deplore ourselves unintentionally. We act and speak in a way that's so unlike Christ. We don't intend to do so, but there's still that within us which causes it. But in that day we'll be completely conformed to the image of God's Son in every detail, like His Son. And that's the final purpose of our redemption. And thank God, it is a day of glorious reunion. We shall meet those who have gone before. What a day that will be. How we long to see them. How we miss them. But we'll see them face to face. We'll meet them again in that glorious day. And you know, we've already noticed this thought as well. It's the day of glorious revelation, when the dark things shall be banished and the dark things shall all be made plain. You know, the night season is associated with mystery and darkness, and there's things we can't understand in the night. It isn't good to try and work out problems in the night because we're not able to. The night is associated with mystery and difficulty. And we can't seem to solve things during the night season, but when the morning comes, everything is different. My, in that bright and glorious morning, everything shall be clear and plain in the light of the glory of His presence. And we'll understand the way He led us, all the way He led us, and all His patient grace, and why this and why that crossed our pathway. It'll be the day of revelation, and thank God it'll be the day of eternal rest. We shall rest forever, and nothing shall mar that rest. And it'll be the day, of course, of reward for all we've done for Him. The little things we've done for Him shall all be rewarded and repaid in that day. Not the great things in a public way, but the little things. Our faithfulness to Him and our love to Him, even a tear shed for Him, shall be remembered and repaid in that day. And thank God that it'll be the day when Christ shall reign, and He shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the dominion and the government, thank God, shall be in His hands, and He'll reign as the Prince of Peace, and His glory and His peace shall cover the earth. Now that's our blessed hope. And the day is about to dawn, isn't it? The day is nearing. And as we suggested on Monday night, let us pitch our tent toward the break of day, toward the sunrise, waiting, longing, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now that's the Christian's anticipation, the day. But secondly, in our little verse, we notice the Christian's attitude. They wish for the day. And I understand, again I repeat, that word is a very ardent word, if you will. They urgently wish for the day. Ah, they long to see the first ray of the morning. And you know, this should be our attitude as God's dear people. Oh well, we believe in the premillennial return of Christ. Well, thank God for that. And the pre-tribulation. And thank God for that. And we firmly believe that Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back personally. Well, that's good to believe in. But you know, I wonder, do we really long for it? Are we half asleep when we sing, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word? Oh yes, He's coming, all right. But are we really on the tiptoe of expectation with our eyes lifted up and our very chin, for that's the word, our heads lifted up? I remember a few years ago, our daughter had been away for a number of months, and we were longing to see her, and finally that expected a letter arrived that she was going to return home in about a month. And when we got that letter and saw the writing, her own handwriting, I'm coming home in about a month, we believed it. We believed she was coming, and that was good. But we not only believed it, we began to wait for her coming. And when the last week arrived, I'll tell you, we began to wait with real expectancy for the return of our loved one. And finally, the last night, and we would awake bright and early. And she didn't appear at the hour she intended to arrive, and perhaps I'm a little restless anyway, I just couldn't take it any longer. I went out on the porch to look down the street to see when that car would turn the corner. I wasn't lying in my bed waiting for her. I was out on the porch looking, longing. I wonder, is that our attitude? Are we out on the porch, as it were? Not half asleep. I'm singing half asleep. Jesus is coming again, but oh, come Lord Jesus. Now I know that is sometimes the associated sadness is perhaps we think of loved ones who are not saved. I realize that, but at the same time, because we love Him, we long to see Him face to face, don't we? My, you know, world condition should make us cry, come Lord Jesus. There's nothing right in the world, and nothing can be right. And there's not a bit of use for us as God's people to get embroiled with the politics of the world. We're not going to put things right. Maybe there are better men that could be put in office. I know that, but things are not going to be right. The best of men are only men at the best, and there's not going to be anything but corruption and violence according to the Word of God. We appreciate the men we have in office, and we pray for them. But as far as the world is concerned, why, there's no hope. The coming of the Lord is our hope, because of world conditions and because of church conditions. Now, we don't like to deplore these conditions. We don't like to be pessimists, but things are changing. There is declension. There is departure. There is failure. There could be a small measure of recovery, but we're nearing the end. May the Lord keep us faithful, but we long to see Him appear, and He's going to take His waiting people home. He's going to take the church He died for home. And then, of course, because most of all, we want to see Him. We long to see Him. That's why we cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." We have seen Him by the eye of faith. Again and again in the Lord's Day morning, we gather around His table and we see Him. And my, that's a precious place to be. Here, O our Lord, we see Thee face to face. I think we sang that Sunday morning. But there's still the veil between. There's still the cloud between. But when He appears, the veil will be gone and there'll not be a cloud between. Without a cloud between to see Him face to face. And so we long to see Him. Oh, that we might be in this attitude, pitching our tent toward the sunrise. Come, Lord Jesus. Not only believing in the truth of His coming, not only waiting for His coming, but looking and longing, waiting, and the tiptoe of expectation, so that we'll be looking when He appears. And so that's the Christian's attitude, wishing for the break of day, wishing for the day. But now it says here in verse 29, they cast four anchors. Now, I'm going to spiritualize this thought tonight, and from this chapter, I want to look at the four anchors that we as it were can lay hold of. You say, well, our hope is very bright. Jesus is coming again. It'll put an end to our sorrow and all our fears and all our discouragements and all the rest. But what about the intervening time? What about the sorrows and the burdens and the trials and the heartaches in between? What about the dangers, the quicksands, the rocks, the tempest? Now, thank God we have these spiritual anchors. And we'll note the four anchors in this chapter. Now, the first anchor is found, go back to verse 23. Verse 23, Paul's words. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And so we'll call anchor number one, the anchor of divine possession, says Paul, whose I am. Says Paul, I belong to Him. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I belong to God, I'm His possession. And I'm in His hands. While I'm in this boat with all the dangers, I'm in His hand, the anchor of divine possession. Now isn't this a good anchor to lay hold of tonight to realize I belong to Him? And do we not love to sing, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me? My, if I could just get a grip of this afresh in my soul tonight, I'm God's property. I belong to Him, body, soul, and spirit. I am purchased by the blood and I do not belong to myself. I belong to Him and I'm His possession and He's caring for His possession and He'll not rest until He has His possession safely home. That's what we read of in Ephesians, the redemption of the purchased possession. But says Paul, whose I am, whose I am, the anchor of divine possession. Thank God we're His by divine choice. We're His by calling. We're His by our choice, so we are to be His in holy consecration. Now this, first of all, brings us the reality of salvation. I belong to Him in salvation. I'm saved. I'm saved for eternity. But this also, thank God, suggests our security. He's holding me. And thank God He paid the price for me and for you, and He's holding us, and He's keeping us, and He will keep us to the end, and we're His divine property. And we can sing tonight, O love that will not let me go. I belong to Him. I'm His property. Though I think if I could grasp this tonight as I should, I wouldn't go home and lie awake worrying about the future or worrying about what's going to happen if I realize I'm in His hands and I'm safe in His hands and I'm His very own and I'm very dear to Him because He purchased me by His blood. And you know the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep His possession, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's a dear old brother down in the south, and someone said to him once, well, do you ever feel the power of Satan trying to tempt you and trying to turn you away and trying to destroy your testimony? Oh, yes, he says, I do again and again. Well, what do you do, he says, when the devil tackles you and seeks to destroy your testimony and your joy? He says, I just turn my eyes to the Lord and I cry, Lord, help me. The devil is tampering with your property. And I thought, that's pretty good. The devil is tampering with your property. Now we're His property. We're divine property. And He is going to keep us to the very end. But you know, this involves as well submission. If I'm His, I belong to Him. I'm His to love and His to serve and His to obey. This is very practical, and I want you young folks to get a hold of this. Oh, I know we get together and we sing, and perhaps far too glibly, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but throughout all eternity, yes. But says Paul, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You see, there's something very practical about this thought of divine possession. Oh yes, I'm His, I'm saved, thank God for that. I'm His and I'm secure, thank God for that. Nothing can destroy the child of God. But I am to be His in holy submission. I am to own His claims upon me. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? That is acknowledging that I belong to Him. That is associated with this thought of divine possession. And you know, it involves suffering. The Lord, God said to His people long ago, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. Divine possession. But the very next breath, if you will, He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I thank God that we're just as much His property when we're in deep sorrow, when we're in the trial, when we're in the darkness. Do we still belong to Him? We do. Ah, that's when the devil comes and says, now, are you God's child? And if you are God's child, would God allow this? Yes, He does. When thou passest through the waters, so we're His for security, His for submission. His in blessed satisfaction, but His in holy submission. Are we going to acknowledge His claims? Lord, I am thine. I belong to thee. I'm thine, O Lord. Take possession of me. This is salvation. This is redemption. Oh, thank God we're saved from hell, but we're saved to serve. We're saved to acknowledge in our lives from day to day that we're not our own, and to yield to the loving claims of Christ, unhesitatingly, without any question. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? This is all involved, but here's one anchor, and I think it's a good anchor. The anchor of divine possession. I belong to Him. He's holding me. He's keeping me. He's caring for me. And He's going to have me safely home. Not one is going to be lost. He'll have His possession at home. My, this is a wonderful insurance policy. It gives us sweet security, this anchor of divine possession. But now notice the second anchor in our chapter. And we'll call that the anchor of His divine purpose. And I want you to read verse 30, 23 and 24 again. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Now notice. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now I see here the anchor of God's divine purpose. God decreed and God purposed that Paul and all that were with him should arrive in Rome. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Now when God says thou must, nothing could thwart the purposes of God. Now again, this is something we often find it hard to take in. Do we really believe that God's purposes are all decreed and God's purposes are all going to be realized in our life? Yes, I think we do. We try to at least. His heart is planned, your path and mine, have faith in God, have faith always, we sing. And God has purpose, and God's purposes shall not be thwarted or hindered or interfered with by all the power of the world or the power of Satan. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And says Paul, in response to the assurance of the divine purpose, thou must. Paul, you're in danger. You're in danger of being lost. The ship is going to be smashed to pieces. These soldiers are going to try and kill you. Everything's against you, Paul. But thou must be brought before Caesar. And all that are with thee. Now, says Paul, I believe God. I'll tell you, he believed God in the face of very, very difficult circumstances, didn't he? How could that be? But God says thou must. Look with me, please, for a moment to verse 42. See the purposes of men, of man. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. That would include Paul, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, notice, he kept them from their purpose. Why? Because God had another purpose. Now, if these soldiers carried out their purpose, they would have killed the prisoners, including Paul. And Paul wouldn't have reached Rome. But God says, thou must. And the purposes of man were defied and destroyed because God's purpose must stand. Thank God all the powers of hell cannot withstand or thwart or hinder the fulfillment of God's divine purposes. God says, I have decreed. He says, I know the beginning from the end, and we can rest there tonight. Isn't that an anchor? Isn't that an anchor of the soul? Naught can come but what his hand allows. His heart, his hand, his plan. And God says it's going to be just as I have planned. And God will fulfill all his counsels, and God will carry out his will. And in doing so, I say, he'll defy the powers of hell. He'll defy the powers of man. All conditions will be defied by the mighty God. And in the face, I say, of these impossible conditions, when it seemed impossible for Paul to survive and reach Rome, God says, thou must, thou must, thou must. Oh, I think if I could get a hold of that anchor tonight, I would feel very safe and secure that God's purposes will all be realized, all be fulfilled in my life, and you take it in as well. Now, that's the second anchor, the anchor of God's divine purpose. Now, the third anchor in our chapter. And we'll go back again to verse 23. For there stood by me. Stop right there. What is this? The anchor of God's divine presence. There was Paul, away out in the stormy sea in the shipwreck, and who could reach him there? Well, God could reach him there. The Lord Jesus knew where to reach his own on that lake. We noticed last night, didn't he? He knew just when to come and where to come. He didn't have to find out where they were. He knew just where they were. He's the omniscient one. And Paul says, there stood by me, notice, this night. Isn't that nice? There stood by me this night. That's when you need somebody with you. In the daytime, you kind of feel a little bit secure. You feel you can walk alone, but when you're in trial and trouble and sorrow, my, it's nice to have somebody with you in the night, isn't it? That's when you can get very lonely. I know wherever I speak. We have traveled for many years. We found ourselves in very, very lonely places. I remember the first time I went up to Alaska to help the saints up there. I was staying miles out in the country alone. My, I felt so lonely. That's when you appreciate the nearness of the Lord, the realization of his presence. This Father stood by me this night. And that's when the Lord is so ready and at hand to stand by it. There stood by me. Now this is the anchor of his divine presence. My, what a presence this is. A securing presence. Yes, a subduing presence. And it's a sanctifying presence, and thank God it's a sustaining presence, isn't it? I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. By his presence is preserving in our walk, isn't it? It's productive in our work. Yes, it's preserving in our warfare. Oh, this divine presence. Was it Mr. Wesley who said, best of all, God is with us? I think it was Mr. Livingston, David Livingston, when he had to part with his wife in dark Africa. And writing about it later, I think he put it this way. He says, When I saw the body of my beloved partner, my beloved wife, going down to the grave, he said, I would gladly have thrown myself in beside her, were it not for the assuring words of the Lord, lo, I am with you always. There stood with me. Paul said on one occasion, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. Now we should stand with one another whenever possible. We should always try to get to the side of a child of God when they're in sorrow or trouble and trial. This is a wonderful ministry, and not forget them. Stay right at their side if possible and try to support them, for they need the human prop as well. But there are times, you know, when no one can be with us, and we're all alone in the dark night with the tempest and the rocks and all the rest. Oh, how precious to know we have the assurance that the Lord is with us. What a presence that is. How it preserves us. How it sustains us. How it strengthens us. How it cheers us. Says, Paul, there stood by me this night, saying, fear not. And because of that presence, he said, be of good cheer. It cheered his own heart. And he passed on that cheer to others. I will never leave thee. My, this is anchor number three. Anchor number one, the anchor of God's divine possession. I belong to him. Anchor number two, the strong anchor of God's divine, unalterable, unfailing purpose. And number three, the anchor of God's unchanging presence. There stood by me. Now the fourth anchor. We look at verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. We're going to call this the anchor of divine protection. There shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. You know, the Lord Jesus said, there shall not a hair of your head perish, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I suppose this is symbolic language. I wonder what the Lord, or what Paul meant here, there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. I think this is what he meant. I don't think he was referring to the literal hairs. You know, the loss of a hair is a very small thing, isn't it? You don't go home and cry if a hair comes out of your head, unless too many come out at once, maybe. It is a very small, insignificant thing, isn't it, losing a hair? But the Lord says, the very hairs of your head are numbered, and there shall not a hair fall hair from the head of any of you. I think what Paul meant was, you're going to be preserved in every little detail, not the slightest mishap. You'll not even lose a hair. So wondrous, so complete is God's protection tonight, and God's purpose, and God's promise. For that's an anchor too. Paul, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. What is this? This is the anchor, shall we call it again, of divine protection. By we have a God who's going to protect us. I remember some years ago staying with a brother in Cleveland, Ohio, Brother Pyle. I've been privileged to stay with that family for over 30 years, and they have a large bakery. At that time, it wasn't so large. Now it's quite a large outfit. Brother Pyle Sr. has gone home to be with the Lord. But in those days, there was only three or four stores when I first stayed with them. And on Saturday night, the proceeds, the cash and currency from the stores was brought to the house. And it was kept in the house every Saturday night. He had a place where he kept it. And on Lord's Day morning, on the way to the meeting, he stopped at the bank and he dropped the bag down the chute there. And one Sunday morning, we pulled up in front of that bank, and he got out of the car with this bag. And of course, there was a little boy standing there, and I guess the boy knew what it was. And he says, Mister, are you covered? Brother Pyle says, yes, my boy, I'm well covered. He didn't have a gun in his pocket, and we didn't have a gun, and there was no detective in the car. But he was covered. By, he was sheltered by the wings, wasn't he? He was covered. I read a story about two men that were traveling by train, and it was in the day when people began to build these bomb fallout shelters. We were afraid of the atomic bomb falling, and these two men were traveling into the city on the commuter train, and one of them was a Christian and one wasn't. And the man who wasn't a Christian, he began the conversation. He said, you know, I've started to build Or rather, he said, I have completed the building of a shelter out in the back. Were they called fallout shelters? I guess they were, built on the ground. Well, the other man says, that's good. He says, I've got my shelter built too. He said, what did you build yours out of? He said, I built mine out of feathers. And the man thought he lost his mind. You built the shelter out of feathers? Why, the other man used the strongest concrete possible, and he read that verse, under his wings, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Oh, I'll tell you, we're in good hands, aren't we? We're under divine protection. As the brother in Cleveland says, we're well covered. We're well covered. Now, I know there are human dangers, and we're living in a day when our sisters, and you can't blame them, are almost afraid to go out at night alone, especially in the cities. That's true, but nevertheless, the overall picture is we're well covered. And so, these are the four anchors we're going to close very shortly and let you out in good time tonight. The first anchor is, and let us lay hold of these anchors tonight. It says they cast the four anchors and wish for day. The anchor of divine possession. Let's get a hold of that tonight. No matter what comes, I'm his property. I belong to him, and he's going to keep me to the end. Secondly, the anchor of his divine purpose. He has decreed. He has purpose. He has spoken. And his purposes shall be carried out in our lives to the very end. Thirdly, the anchor of his divine presence. There stood by me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And fourth, the anchor of God's divine protection under the shelter of his wings. What blessed anchors these are. Fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, says Paul, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. The day is coming. Let us long for that day. Keep our eyes heavenward. But until he appears, may we just, as it were, lay hold of these four anchors. We sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep. In the Savior's love. And soon, very soon, perhaps ere we meet again, we'll meet on yonder shore and the night will be past. And there'll be no more winds and no more waves. And thank God, no more rocks. We'll be safe at home to enjoy his presence throughout all eternity. But in the meantime, we are well provided for. We have this blessed security. May we lay hold of it and enjoy it afresh. Appreciate it day by day until we see him face to face. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for all these pictures in thy word that portray before our eyes the journey and the voyage of thy children, waiting for the break of day, waiting for heaven's shore. We close our reading tonight with the words, they arrive safe at land. We thank that we're going to arrive safely on that shore. Not one shall be lost, not one of thy dear children. We'll all be there. And we thank thee on that shore no wave shall ever beat, and no wind shall ever blow. There's no sea there. It'll be a place of peace and glorious perfection as we bask in the sunshine of thy presence and gaze upon our blessed Lord. But our God, we all recognize it in the meantime. There is the dark night. There is the violent tempest. There are the adverse winds. There are the quicksands. There are the rocks. There are all these dangers. We thank thee for all these blessed divine anchors. The anchor of divine possession that we are thine, thy very own, purchased by the blood. The anchor of thy divine purpose, our life all planned and purposed. And the anchor of thy constant presence. And the anchor of thy sure protection over us. We thank thee for these thoughts tonight and pray to make them a blessing to us and strengthen us. Remember those who are young in Christ. May they lay hold of these blessings. If there should be any in the audience, our God, who are unsaved, may they lay hold of Christ as the anchor of their soul and depend only on him as they trust him. Now we pray thy blessing as we close tonight. Pray thy blessing upon thy people here and this assembly and the assemblies in the area. We thank thee for the conference we enjoy together for the ministry of thy word. We thank thee for our fellowship through the week. Pray that these meditations from thy word might at this time in our lives be a real strength and help and encouragement to us. Enable us, our God, to go on for thee ever, pitching our tent toward the sunrise, wishing for the break of day. We pray for those that sorrow. We pray for those who are lonely, having been bereaved of loved ones. We pray for those who are sick.